And I did want to mention that I hear tell that I think it was yesterday was Mr. Don, Miss Norma Anstein's 50th wedding anniversary. Give them all a hand. It's good to see that, and a lot of people don't see that as much nowadays, and so it's good to see how the Lord's working in your life. All right, take out your handout this morning. And today is our very last lesson on our doctrine of the Bible. And it's going to be a little bit, as Pastor mentioned, I went a little long last week, but today, hopefully, Lord willing, is going to be a little shorter this week. And this is the last two parts of the doctrine of the Bible. When I first started this lesson, I actually have the two parts. If you notice at the top of your handout, I always label what the lesson's about. And this one has two parts. And the reason, honestly, I put these two together was because it was the last two that was left on my list of things to go over with the Bible. But as I began to study it, I realized that both of them answer the same question in a different way. When we started, we talked about inspiration. Where does the Bible come from? It comes from God. We talked about canonization, which answers the question, is this what the Bible is? Are these books what the Bible's supposed to be? We talked about preservation, which answers the question, do I still have the Bible? And then we talked about translation, which answers the question, is the Bible still available to me? But today we're going to talk about interpretation and illumination, and both of these answer the question, if I know what the Bible is and I have the Bible available to me, answers the question, how will I know what the Bible means? Both of these answer the same question, but they answer it from a different standpoint. We can say, hey, the Bible's from God, and it's what the Bible is, and I still have it, it's still available to me, but now that I have the Word of God, I have the communication of God, and it's given to me, and I have it in my hands, how am I supposed to deal with it? What am I supposed to do with it? How will I understand what it means? And we're going to get into that today and talk about two different aspects of how we can answer that question. How we can know what the Bible means. The first one about interpretation is actually one that doesn't usually belong in the doctrine of the Bible, because most people deal with the Bible in generally the same way, but then when you get into some different doctrines, like the doctrines of the end times and things like that, this discussion comes to light, but ultimately this all belongs in how we should deal with the Bible. So when I was talking to Pastor about what we should do in this with our different doctrines, he said, put that in the doctrine of the Bible and just mention it later. But as I began to do it, I realized that it really did belong here at the end of the doctrine of the Bible. Let's pray, and we'll ask for the Lord's help, and we'll get right into our lesson this morning. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity this morning. We thank you for giving us your word. We thank you that we have had the opportunity to understand it. Thank you that we can listen to you and guide our lives and guide our decisions and guide our eternity by what you tell us in your word. God, I pray that you would help us to be more acquainted with your word this morning, and that you would help us to be encouraged by what we learn from your word. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, first one. We'll start with the first one out of the two, is interpretation. First one in your handout is interpretation. How do I interpret the Bible? The reason this discussion comes to light is because there's really two different schools of thought with how you're supposed to interpret the Bible. There's two methods, and that's right underneath there. The first one is literal. And the second one, first is literal, and the second one is allegorical. A-L-L-E-G-O-R-I-C-A-L. The only reason this discussion comes is because certain people translate the Bible or interpret the Bible literally, and other people interpret the Bible allegorically. But instead of talking about what the difference is between the two, right now, just deal with the first one. So letter A. Literal interpretation. Just for the sake of understanding where we're going, as Lighthouse Baptist Church and as Baptists and as a biblicist, people who believe the Bible and respect the Bible and honor the Bible, we believe in literal interpretation of the Bible. What do we mean by that? Number one, the definition of that. One of my biggest pet peeves in language, I don't have a whole lot of them, and I haven't really mentioned this in the past couple years, but I always hate when people use the word literally in the wrong way. Somebody's talking about a joke that somebody made the other day, and they'll say, and I literally died. And it's like, no, you didn't literally die. You just you just laughed a lot. That's okay. And what they mean when they say literally is a lot or a bunch of. Or it's trying to emphasize what they're saying. But the word literal means actual. When we talk about that, there gets confusion in what we mean by literal interpretation of the Bible. Because if you know the Bible, and you go through places like the Psalms are very encouraging, but if you read through that, it's not always literal. God doesn't literally have wings. God isn't literally a rock. And so there comes confusion with what we mean by that. And so I want to give you a definition of what we mean by literal interpretation. It gives to each word the same exact basic meaning it would have in normal, ordinary, and customary use. That's all that means. When somebody talks and when somebody's speaking, when somebody's writing and communicating to somebody else, we interpret what the Bible says and how it would communicate in normal, customary use. Because that's true, people don't like to just say literal interpretation. They'll usually have several synonyms that go along with it. And I give those to you underneath there. They'll say historical, grammatical. This means what this would say in normal history, what in normal language. And underneath those, there's two blanks because this is one that we often use for this, is normal. And the second one is plain. And this sounds really basic, but the reason that we say all this is because of the opposite one, where people don't take it normally and plain. And so we say that there's some things in the Bible that aren't always literal. They're not always exactly what it's saying, but it's using that figurative language in a normal, customary use. And we'll interpret what the Bible says, even when we get to things like the end times, things that are a little bit more obscure. We'll interpret what the Bible says with exactly what it would say and how exactly what we would mean in normal, customary use. Though the Bible is a spiritual book, and though the Bible can give us application to our lives today, when we read the Bible historically, we believe that what it's saying is actual events that happened inside of history, or when it's a prophecy, actual events that will take place in the future. That's why we mean historical. It's not just an allegory, it's history. Grammatical, the term is usually grouped together with the other because they belong to the same category. We interpret the Bible says according to its grammatical use of the writer. How a normal person in that time would speak and would communicate is how we're going to interpret how he meant it to say. We're not going to take it and add some strange spiritual application to what it's saying. We're going to take it at face value, take it for its normal, plain use would be. And when we say normal and plain, it simply means we interpret the words of the Bible according to the normal understanding of what the words are in the context of each statement. It's in the sense that how those who received it would have understood it, that's how we would interpret it. That's very important because when we read the Bible, we're reading a letter or we're reading history, we're reading chronicles of something written by somebody in a different time period, in a different place. So we just look at how would this person have understood these words in that time period, and we just interpret it that way. Second one, number two, the reliability of the literal method of interpretation. What makes this one, that wasn't necessarily a defense of it, that's just what it is. We look at the Bible, literal interpretation just interprets it in the normal way that it would be understood. Well, why is it reliable? Because letter A, it grounds interpretation in facts. In facts. It establishes itself by logic, history, grammar, archaeology, everything that we say, well, this is what it said in history. This is what it said to these people. When it's talking in the book of Luke and in the book of Acts about this man reigning in this place and at this time next to this person, we're saying all these things are verifiable in history, and it grounds what I'm saying the Bible is saying to me in factual information. And I can rely on it, and I can ground myself in it because it's grounding it. In fact, letter B, it's deniable. It's deniable. Do I say letter B? Yeah. Most of you are probably thinking, is that a good thing? Well, it is. Because if what I'm saying, this is what the Bible is claiming to be true, but it's not something that can be denied to be true, it doesn't belong in the category of something that can be proven to be false, then therefore, I can't also prove it to be true. if what I'm saying about the Bible, this is what the Bible is saying and meaning, and it's claiming about history, it's claiming about this person, it's claiming something that is true, then if it belongs in the category of saying, hey, I can prove that to be false, then therefore I can also prove it to be true. The reason I say that is because the other interpretation of the Bible takes it and doesn't ground it in fact, and so it's not deniable or affirmable. You can't say, well, this is true. You can't say it's false, and so there's no way to ground anything. It's deniable. Letter C, it provides a filter. Without interpreting the Bible according to factual, normal, plain, historical language, then there's nothing to keep me from coming up with any interpretation of the Bible that I want. If I don't ground it in what history has said and what truth is and what it's actually trying to say, and I'm going to try to spiritualize it and change it around to mean whatever it is that I mean, then there's no way for me to filter what truth is. Nothing will cause me to guide myself to what truth is that the Bible's teaching me. Letter D, it does allow for figurative language. This is the biggest discussion that says, well, the Bible uses figurative language. Like I said, that God has wings, that God is a rock. We can go through Psalms, and I can come up with a lot more than that. But literal interpretation doesn't mean everything is taken as literal, but it's taken as normal. It's taken as plain. When this person was interpreting a poem, we don't always say when they're speaking a poem that everything that they're speaking is actually literal, but they're using it figuratively. But we take it normally and how he would normally use it. So it does allow for figurative language. And the last one, the outcome of the literal interpretation is always actual. When the Bible uses literal language and it says this person did all these things, we take it as a literal statement of what happened in history and what it's supposed to do and what we're supposed to say about God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus. Everything that it says is literal. And then when the Bible uses figurative language, we'll interpret that figurative language to actually apply to me and be an actual representation of what it's saying about God. When it's saying that God is a rock, it's not necessarily saying that God is a physical rock, but it allows for the figurative language to say that God is literally, though, my foundation. We take that figurative language and we can say that it's still actual. Now, I believe that real historically verifiable events are taken historically, and we'll interpret the, and so when we go into the prophecy of the Bible, and you read prophecy and it talks about beasts and it talks about all these other things, and it's really hard to understand, even though it's using a figurative language, we still take it as a prophecy of literal kingdoms and literal men and literal events that will happen in actual place, in actual time. And so even though it might not be used in a literal way, but it'll be used in a figurative way, we'll still take that and apply it in actuality. The Bible is not just supposed to be some spiritual application all the time, but it interprets and it gives you real, actual, livable truth. And that's why we take it in that way. Number three. The evidence of literal interpretation. So that's what it is. We interpret it literally, we interpret it normally, we interpret it for what it just says at face value, and the reliability of it, the advantages of that is that it grounds it in fact, and that it's verifiable, it gives a filter. But is this actually what it's supposed to be? Is this actually how we're supposed to approach the Bible? Are we supposed to read it and take it for what it says, or are we supposed to take it for more of a spiritual book and more of a book that just applies to us and that the stories may or may not be true? Well, how do I know that this is the way I should approach it? Letter A, because God intended to communicate. God intended to communicate. For those of you, if you have your little attendance slip and prayer request card, if you can drop that in the offering plate on the way by, we'd appreciate that. God intended to communicate. What do I mean by that? When God inspired his word, the word of God is God breathed. It was given to us so that we could be throughly furnished unto all good works. That's why the Bible is given to us, so that we can study about him and about how we're supposed to live. Now, if that's the purpose of the Bible, if the Bible was supposed to be interpreted in a non-normal and plain way, then how am I actually to know what God was supposed to communicate to me? He gave it to me so that I would learn, so that I would grow, and so he gave me these words, but if I'm not supposed to take it for what it's worth, I'm not supposed to take it for what it's normally supposed to be communicated as, then how am I supposed to know how I'm to be thoroughly furnished and what I am to use? Why am I supposed to use a normal interpretation of the Bible when I read it? Because God intended to communicate to me, and communication doesn't take place until both parties understand what's being communicated. Letter B. Because when we read the New Testament considered the Old Testament in a literal way. Letter B says the New Testament used a literal method. This is a good parallel of both of these, because the Old Testament was history when we got to the New Testament. And when people in the New Testament spoke about everything that happened in the Old Testament, they spoke about all of them as if they had literally and actually happened. And they interpreted it in a literal way. Hebrews 11 talks about the faith of all of these men, about an actual Abraham actually traveling to a land, actually having faith in God. It talks about the judges. It talks about Joshua. It talks about Moses. It talks about all these different men who actually had faith in actual history. And it dealt with it in a literal way. Jesus spoke of Moses, Elijah, Isaiah, David, and many other people in the Old Testament as if they were real people who had real circumstances. Peter spoke literally about the flood. How about that? Jesus spoke literally about the creation week actually happening in 6 days. So the people in the New Testament would deal with it in a literal way. Stephen and Paul preached messages going through the history of the entire Old Testament, and they gave it in an actual way. Your fathers who did all these things came to this land and brought you here, and now you're in this circumstance. And they dealt with the Old Testament in a literal way. So if Jesus and Paul and Stephen and Peter all dealt with the Old Testament in that way, then we are too as well, in addition to the New Testament. Besides the fact that when we see history and archaeology and everything that's in everything that can be verifiable or deniable, we can see that the actual literal events of the Bible were true. Prophecy, letter C, was literally fulfilled. There's some prophecy in the Bible that hasn't yet come to pass, and we all know that. Many of the Old Testament prophecies about Christ literally came to be. Zechariah talked about him literally riding on a colt. Zechariah talks about him coming back, and that hasn't happened yet. Isaiah, though, talks about him being born of a virgin, and all those things literally came to pass. I mentioned this when we talked about inspiration, but when we talked about Isaiah prophesying about the man named Cyrus, that prophecy literally came to pass of Cyrus the king sending the people back to the nation of Israel. Josiah was literally prophesied to be a king who would burn the bones of the false prophets on the altar, and that literally came to pass. And so if we're to take the Bible and to say that it wasn't actually what happened, we're going to take it and we're going to spiritualize all the stories, spiritualize all the teachings, and change it from what it's normally trying to communicate, that we're not even dealing with the Bible the way that Jesus and the people in the Bible dealt with the Bible. So that's why we use literal interpretation. But I want to contrast that with the other side so you understand why there's a difference. So letter B, big letter B, is allegorical method of interpretation. I won't spend a whole lot of time on this, but I want you to understand what the difference is. Number one, the definition of an allegorical interpretation. This does come to light because some people struggle with some things in the Bible, and we all know that to be true. If you've read through the Bible, you've found that there's some things along the way that are difficult to understand. And if we ground all of our interpretation, what does the Bible mean? We ground it all in facts. Sometimes it becomes a little difficult when we get to some trouble passages, like especially with prophecy. And so some people change how they approach the Bible completely in order to help them to understand what the Bible means. So instead of going to it in a literal way, this is what it normally and plainly would have meant, and that's how I'm going to accept it, they change it by saying, all of this may or may not be true, but I'm just going to take just the application of it and make that secondary, all the facts. But we'll get to that in a second. Definition of allegorical interpretation. A good illustration of what an allegory is Pilgrim's Progress. You guys know what Pilgrim's Progress is. It talks about Christian going from the city of destruction. Is that what it is? And he tries to go to the celestial city. He has a pack on his back, which is his burden. And he meets these different people by different names. And so it uses literal language about a real person with real circumstances, but none of it's true. All of that's secondary. There's not actually a guy named Christian. He doesn't actually have a burden. He didn't actually live in the city of destruction. He's not actually going to the celestial city. This is just an allegory of our struggle in our Christian life. And so the purpose of the story was not that there's a man named Christian and not that he meets a man named Evangelist and not that he has a burden. The point of the story is how it applies to you. The facts of the story are secondary. Those aren't as important. And that's okay because it's supposed to be an allegory. But then people will approach the Bible that way. Well, what David did in his life applies to me, and that's good. And we can use the Bible in a way that'll apply to us, but we still believe that there was a real king named David who actually met a girl named Bathsheba and actually did all these things. And so that's when the problem comes to light. This is a definition of an allegorical interpretation. Allegorism is a method of interpreting a literary text that regards the literal sense as only the vehicle for a secondary, more spiritual, and more profound sense. It uses what it would normally say and was normally trying to communicate, and it puts that underneath what's more important, which is simply how it applies to me. And so it takes all of the literal information and puts it underneath. It's almost as if the allegorical method is not a fact of interpreting the Bible, but rather a method of taking the original understood meaning of the Bible and changing it in a favor of a deeper, more spiritual understanding. Why is this? So that's just what it is. That's just the definition of it. Well, is it good or bad? Should I approach the Bible in that way? Is it actually a book of history, or is it a book of just spiritual application to me? Well, number two, the unreliability of the allegorical method. Because letter A, the authority is not from God. If I get to read the Bible and I get to figure out exactly what it means for me, not based upon what it's saying, but what I think it's supposed to interpret through it, then the authority of the Bible to make me truly furnished is not God communicating to me, but me accepting what I want to. The authority of the Bible doesn't get to come from God, it gets to come from the interpreter. We talked about that last week when we talked about translation. When we take what the verse says and we just give over the definition and we give the meaning, we give the general understanding into a different language, the interpreter doesn't get to be God, it gets to be the translator. And just like this, if I interpret the Bible not literally or normally or plainly, and I interpret it in a secondary spiritual sense exactly how I want it to be, then the authority is not from God. Letter B. It eliminates boundaries. It eliminates boundaries. If I use this method of interpretation, I can interpret the Bible to mean anything I want, and nothing will confine what I'm believing to be true. Nothing can confine what the Bible is teaching to me because my imagination is limits. I can come up with whatever I want. Letter C, it can't be tested. There's no way to test it with anything. There's nothing to put alongside a fact. If I'm not interpreting it by fact, then there's no way for you to say that it's deniable. It's like, well, that's not what the Bible's saying. Well, I think it means that. That's how it applies to me. That's how I feel. That's what's helped me. And so there's no way to test whether or not what you're saying is true is actually true. Letter D. And the outcome, as I said with the other one, the outcome of the allegorical method is always allegory. It'll use literal language and interpret it as an allegory, and then it'll use allegorical, or it'll use figurative language in the Bible and then still interpret it allegorically. Yeah. Literal method takes all the different types of speeches of the Bible and interprets it as actual information with literal truth and literal facts, and then that applies to my life. The allegorical method takes both literal and figurative language and interprets it in a literal secondary sense to me. And there's no way for me to determine whether or not something's true or false because it's just whatever it is that I imagine it to be. And so this is really, many of you are probably thinking, how does this apply to me? It usually applies when we get to some of the more difficult passages of Scripture. And this is why there's some people out there that say, well, the millennial reign of Christ, when the Bible teaches that God's going to come back to earth and rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years, it doesn't actually mean, and this people teach this, it doesn't actually mean he'll come back to earth and reign for 1,000 years. It just means like a spiritually high time, a good time in the earth for a long period. Not necessarily 1,000 years, but just for a lengthy period of time. And when it talks about the tribulation, when all these things in the book of Revelation are happening, it's not talking about an actual time on earth, but just a spiritually bad time. And people will take that method and say, it's not actually factual, it's just sort of spiritual. And just talking about the struggles that we all face as Christians. And that's how people will interpret the Bible, because they don't see it as being what God wanted to communicate to us literally, actually. That's how we should approach the Bible. Take the Bible for what it's worth. God gave it to us to communicate. He gave it to us so that we would be thoroughly furnished. And so when it tells us something, and when it says something, when it speaks something, we need to take it for exactly what it says. Because that's how he would have wanted to communicate to us. That's interpretation. Number two, and this one's short. Illumination. How do I know what the Bible means? Well, first of all, take it at face value. Take it for what it's worth. Take it for how it would have normally been communicated, and don't change it to mean whatever it is that you want it to mean. But number two is illumination. This is the last part of bibliology. How do I know what it means? Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 2. The one was more academic, and I don't like that, but I wanted to mention it because people come to all kinds of different doctrines, all kinds of different beliefs when they use that approach to the Bible. If they get to interpret it however they want, then I can't tell them what it means, because they're going to say it means whatever they want it to mean. And so that's important, but this one's the last one, and this is also very important. Make sure I have it in here. As you turn to 1 Corinthians 2, I want to give you the definition of what illumination means. Illumination is when God clarifies his word in order that men may understand and apply it. We should take the Bible at face value, but when there's times when there are difficulties in understanding the Bible, let's just accept that. The Bible gives us a promise that to us, as his children, he can clarify his word to us. And that comes from the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. I'm going to read the midsection, and I'm going to actually read the verses before and after this. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words of which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Paul's saying that in this passage, as born-again believers, we have the Holy Spirit inside us. And the Holy Spirit is inside us to help us to understand the parts of the Word of God that we can't. Many of the things, it says that the natural man doesn't receive the things of God. At the end of the day, the reason that the world doesn't agree with what we believe is because they don't think the same way. What we believe from the Bible is foolishness to them because they're spiritually discerned. And he says the Holy Spirit's given to us so that we will understand why the Bible teaches what it does, and how it does apply to our life, and why that actually is important. So letter A, I meant to give this to you a second ago. Letter A is the acceptance of the Holy Spirit. Illumination happens in three processes. The acceptance of the Holy Spirit. As we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we get the Holy Spirit inside of us. We'll get to all of this when we get to the doctrine of salvation. But we get the Holy Spirit inside of us, and God gives it to us because so we can understand those spiritual things. And he's given it to us so that we can be spiritually discerned. Letter B, the teaching of the Holy Spirit. So he gives it to us, but then he promises that he'll help it to clarify. If you're still in 1 Corinthians 2, back up to verse 9. The Bible says, but as it's written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now skip over to verse 15, right after our passage we read a second ago. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the the mind of Christ. He says, men don't really understand what men think except for other men. And just like that, no one really understands how God's mind works except for God. And so the only way that we can understand what God is really trying to communicate to us is if we also have the mind of Christ. But he gives that to us by teaching us through his Holy Spirit. I want you to turn over to John 14. We're going to be in two passages real close to each other. When Jesus was on this earth, he taught his disciples. He taught his people. He led them, and you can see the process of the disciples learning. They started out having a completely different understanding of what he was trying to communicate. And he spent years trying to teach those men exactly what his truth was. He didn't give them everything, but what he did try to teach them, he spent a lot of time. But then Jesus went back to heaven. What then? Where was their teacher going to be? And in John 14, before he leaves, he answers that question. John 14, verse 15. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." But how can I do that? "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." He says, "I'm going to leave, but I'm going to send my Spirit to dwell with you and always be with you and be in you so that I can continue to teach you." Turn over to John 16, just a couple of chapters later, and verse 13. John 16, verse 13. This whole passage right in here talks more about how the Holy Spirit was supposed to work after Jesus left. But in verse 13, he says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." He said, when he comes, he'll guide you into all truth. So as we accept the Holy Spirit into our lives, the Bible promises that as he wants us to learn truth, he wants us to understand his word, that the Holy Spirit inside of us will teach us those things. But lastly, we have a responsibility. Our responsibility to the Holy Spirit. I said of, didn't I? I meant to. Our responsibility to the Holy Spirit. The fact is, there are some times in our life that we really have a hard time understanding God's truth. And we all understand that. There's been times when we've understood God's word and we just really felt like he was speaking to us, that we always understood what he was saying. And there's some season in our life when we didn't. And that comes as we grow. We won't always understand every single thing that's in the Bible. We need to start by taking it for what it's worth. But as time goes on, there'll be times that we don't understand. But the Bible does tell us that there's things that come in our life that can hinder God speaking to us. And as we want to get truth from God, and God's given his word to us to communicate to us so that we can be completely equipped for all good works, he says, but there's something that'll get in the way. Number one, out of these two things the Bible teaches, number one is carnality. The Bible says if you let your flesh reign in your life, my Holy Spirit can't teach you like he's supposed to. 1 Corinthians 1-3, Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and he says, "I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for are ye not carnal? For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" He said, I wanted to teach you some things that were farther down the road, but I couldn't teach you those things because you still have your flesh reigning. You still have envying. You still have strife. You still have divisions. And those things have kept you back to the first principles, as Hebrews says. All the basic things, you're not able to leave those. Like a baby who's supposed to drink milk and then move on to solid foods and then move on to meat. Just like that, as a spiritual Christian, you're supposed to grow in your faith. And you're still way back as a baby, still taking the milk, still taking the basic things. And the reason I can't teach you farther about what God's word says is because you're carnal. Because you have divisions in your life. And the Bible says that we have things, we allow this flesh to reign in our lives. It will hinder our understanding of truth. It'll hinder our understanding of the Bible. And Paul was frustrated with the Corinthians, saying, I want to teach you. I'm available to teach you. I have the truth available to give to you, but you won't understand it because you've allowed sin in your life. Number two, lack of use. Lack of use. We will not understand God's word if we have sin in our life, but we won't really understand God's word if we're not using it. And that's just not what I think. That makes sense anyway. If I didn't pull up a scripture passage, all of us would probably agree that that would be true. If you don't use something for a while, you'll lose it. There's some things that you say, hey, if you ride a bike, you always know how to ride a bike. But that's not true for a lot of things. There's some, if you played an instrument and you stopped playing the instrument for a while, you wouldn't pick it up the same way. And that's true for a lot of things, and we don't even need to prove that because we all know that to be true. But the Bible teaches that. And as we try to understand more of what God teaches from His Word, which was given to us, to communicate to us so that we would be fully equipped, if we don't use it, if we don't get in it, then we won't understand. In Hebrews 5, he uses that same illustration of milk and meat. It says, just like you were supposed to grow in your understanding of truth, like a baby supposed to grow in what they're able to intake, you are still not growing, and so you're still back at the beginning. He used that same illustration in Hebrews 5, verse 11. Hebrews 5, 11, he says, of whom, in the middle of teaching a very finer point of doctrine, he stops in the middle of his teaching, and he gets to this verse, and he says, of whom we have many things to say, and they're hard to be uttered, but seeing you are dull of hearing, for when the time you ought to be teachers, you should have been able to teach this by now. Ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and it become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It says the ones that are able to understand more about the Word of God, they're able to understand more truth, are the ones who by reason of use have exercised their senses to discern both good and evil. And God says, I'm going to teach you. I'm going to give it available to you. I'm going to put my Holy Spirit inside of you. But if you allow sin in your life, then you're not going to understand God's Word. And if you don't use God's Word, then you're not going to be exercised in God's Word and you're not going to understand it. So God's given us His Word. What have we learned in this? God has given His Word to us. Where is this Bible from? Where is this book from? It's from God. He given to us so that we will be fully equipped, so that we can live life like we're supposed to. And that these 66 books are His Word. And all of these books belong in this Bible, and they're all from Him. And that it hasn't been lost in history. It's been given to us long through the ages so that we can hold it in our hands. And in spite of the fact that we don't speak the languages it was written in, this has still been given to us in our language. But now, as we live our day-to-day life, we need to take the Bible for what it says. Take it for how it would normally have been given. And ask the Holy Spirit to teach us those things. Because He promises that He will. Because the world's not going to always understand this. Because they're spiritually discerned. And if we allow sin in our life and we don't just pick up His Word and use it, then we won't understand it. But we've been given the availability to understand it. How do I know what the Bible means? Interpret it for what it says, but ask the Holy Spirit to teach you. Because He promises that He will. And let's pray. And next week, we're going to start on a whole new doctrine. We're going to start on the doctrine of God the Father. We're going to go into the Godhead a little bit in that. But we're going to talk about God the Father. And then after that, a couple weeks later, we're going to talk about Jesus Christ. But we're going to move out of the Bible next week. We're going to go into theology, which means the doctrine of God. And just go to talk about. So now that we've established that this is the Word of God, then everything that we get about God the Father is going to come from this book now. Because that's what has He told us about Himself? And we're going to learn that starting next week. Father, thank You so much for allowing us to have Your Word. And as we thank You for it every week, Lord, every week we gain a deeper understanding and deeper trust in what You've given to us. And God, I pray that You would show Your Word to us, and then we wouldn't have anything in our life that would get in the way of You teaching what You want us to know, so that we can be fully equipped unto all good works. God, we love You. help us this morning as we go into our morning service. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think we have a couple quick prayer requests,